Continuing on, series Tall Law. And we're looking at right now, as we consider the thought of biblical behavior modification, how that happens. We've considered how the importance of meditation on God's Word, how important that is, because as we think in our hearts, so are we. So if we change what we're dwelling upon in our minds, that's going to change how we conduct ourselves. And so then, as we do that, we see these different concepts that we're talking about is what we would identify as the four R's of reformers. Last week we looked at the idea of reaffirming our helplessness, where we realize that it isn't us trying to do it in our own strength, that that's never going to work. We're always going to struggle and fail. And so we want to understand that we're crucified, that we've come to the end of what we can do. And so then, therefore, we need to move from there to recognize and realize, rather, our new identity in Christ. And so, we want to understand that to strengthen our faith, it's not enough to simply recognize we're helpless, for that would simply sadden us to reckon ourselves of no existence. That God doesn't leave us crucified, right? That we're not just spiritually crucified with Christ, we're also spiritually raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And so we want to realize our new identity in Christ. And so Paul goes on to say in Galatians 2:20 that even though we've been crucified with Christ and we are helpless, it says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so, when we were crucified with Christ, our subordinate members were no longer under obligation to submit to the ruling authority of sin. And so instead what happened is we were recreated in the image of Christ. And now our members are instructed by the word of truth and the spirit of truth to submit to our new ruling authority. And this is how God wants us to live. That the spirit of God that has quickened our spirit now guides us and directs us into all truth. Okay, and so then submission to this inner leader, the Holy Spirit, is referred to in our key verses as Christ living in us. Because, of course, it's Spirit of the Holy Spirit. It's also considered the Spirit of Christ, that God is a Trinity. It's, even though, yes, we know there's three parts, we want to realize that it isn't like you can chop those three parts in half. And so the Holy Spirit of God living in us is the same as Christ living in us. And so it's the manifestation of our new creation in Christ, that we're no longer forced into submission to the body of sin. Instead, we're given the opportunity to yield in submission to the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we don't have to work our way to righteousness in our own power. That instead, God is leading us into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's what we understand, that if we're in Christ, if we've trusted Him as Savior, we have a relationship with Him, we are a new creation. And old things pass away, all things become new. And we are literally new creatures in Christ. And we want to understand, because some would say with this verse that the old man passing away, a new man coming alive, that they would look at that old man and new man as being the idea of the old covenant of the law passing away and the new covenant of grace replacing it. And in a way we could definitely say that's true, because yes, that's how we live now. We're not under the law, we're under grace. But what we want to understand is that because we are in Christ, we are literally new creatures. And that old covenant of us doing the work ourselves, trying hard to do better, that passes away, and that has been replaced with the new covenant where God does the work. And that's what we rejoice in, that truth, that the whole idea is that we see in Hebrews chapter 4 where it says that there's a place of rest for us where we cease from our works as God does from His. And we labor to enter into that rest is what we desire to do. And that's what the Lord is desiring for us. And so, number three, that we want to understand that trying hard to do better doesn't work. But it's often something that we see is just what's kind of naturally followed, that it's kind of the idea, well, we have a bunch of rules and different things to follow, and that's what's going to keep everybody kind of on the straight and narrow. And it's focusing on rules and not on the relationship that needs to be developed. And we really have to be very careful with that, because we can, as he's talked about, we can have it where people are conforming to a standard, but they're performing. And when they're in front of everybody, yeah, they keep to it, but then behind the scenes, they're not following the Lord. And Steve Currington, from what we were reading this morning of his testimony, that's exactly where he was. That he, on the outside, on the surface, he seemed like he was following all the rules, but inside he was rebelling. And so it was such a shock to everyone else. Well, how could he go so far off track? But it was because it was this whole just all following these different rules and standards and conform by performing instead of conform by transforming. And I think all of us can realize that. We've known that may have been in a Christian school, maybe grown up in church, been around the truth, but then as soon as they graduate and they start to flex their wings, a lot of times they go into the world. They want nothing to do with church, and you wonder what has happened. And something's happened. And it's kind of the thing, like with this whole, it's the idea, there's a verse where it says, the letter killeth, but the spirit maketh alive. And it's really when you're trying to impose these different laws and try to get people to change their behavior based on whatever set of laws that you can put in that sense, it's not functioning. And the problem is a lot of times is that's why you get the charge of legalism, that it's like, oh, you just want to follow rules. And so it's realizing, okay, this is instead what needs to happen. Because it's the idea is that when it comes to justification, we want to understand that Christ did the work. All of us would agree with that, that it's like we simply believe in what Christ did. But when it comes to sanctification, it's different in where we think, oh, we have to paddle our own canoe. We have to work hard in order to try to be a better Christian, so God will be pleased with us and everything else. And it's there's a verse in Colossians chapter 2, so very important, where it says, as ye have received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in Him. That the truth, what is true of our justification is true of our sanctification. That we come to Him by faith, not by works, and we walk with Him by faith, not by us working to prove that we're accepted. We are saved by His grace. We live and walk by His grace. We come to Him not in pride, but in humility and repentance. And so as we walk with Him, that we walk with Him in humility and repentance and submission. And so we want to understand that it's that's how we live, and that we don't want to live in such a way where we think, oh, I can, by my own effort, by my own willpower, I can become this super Christian. And That view is legalistic sanctification. Because Christ's substitutionary death paid our penalty for sin, it emancipated us from the power of sin. Christ's death paid our penalty, and Christ's resurrection freed us from sin's power. And so a paid penalty is justification, emancipation is sanctification. And so it's the thought that when we fail to understand our new identity in Christ, we lose focus on how to walk in victory. And we want to understand it. We're not so much required to do well as we are instead requested to yield to His leading. And that's kind of the thing, is we so often we try to do good without having that connection with Him. And He says, without me, He can do nothing. And He says He wants us to abide in Him. And essentially what He's saying to us is, if you cooperate with me, if you look at me as your leader, as your master, your friend that wants to lead you to a good place in life, then you're going to be blessed. And it's not us trying in our own strength and hoping He's going to be happy. It's just basically, He says, okay, follow me, and we follow Him. And so it's not that thing where we have to figure out and work out what to do. It's like we need to yield to what He's already showing us to do. And so, one understands that God is willing to lead a cooperative subordinate. He's not going to force us to follow Him. That He uses that inward persuasion. And, of course, we can quench the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit. But the thing is, when we do that, we're the one that suffers the most. And so it's the thing is, when we walk with Him, and where He calls to us, we should follow Him. And it's a wonderful privilege to be a Christian. And it's the thing is that when we know and understand God's management system, then we'll better understand who we are and how He intends to use us. And we discussed this understanding process in section 1. And it's coming to realize our need to transform be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And transform, the word there is the same one that we get metamorphosis from. And it's changing the nature, character, condition of something or someone. That when we think of metamorphosis, what comes into our mind? We think of this creepy, crawly caterpillar that's crawling around, eating leaves and trying not to get eaten by birds and things, right? But then it goes into the cocoon, and then it emerges, and here it can fly, and it goes from being this kind of ugly thing that can only crawl to this beautiful thing that can fly. And that's really what we ought to understand. That's what God wants to do with us, where we were sinners just kind of crawling around, falling after anything that was around us. Where instead He wants us to soar, to beautify us, to make us something much more different than we are. And that's really what we want to look at. And He also shared previously about the incredible Hulk. And we're just going to relate that again, because what it was is, of course, Bruce Banner was this physician and scientist who was searching for a way to tap into the hidden strength that all humans have. When accidental overdose of gamma radiation altered his body chemistry, and now when David Banner becomes angry, outraged, a startling metamorphosis occurs. And, of course, what happens is he gets angry, his eyes turn green, and then all of a sudden he gets big and his shirt rips off of him, and he ends up throwing his car around or beating up guys or whatever, right? And that's something I think that we're all familiar with. But it's kind of a transformation that in a lot of ways we realize that's not really the way we want to go, right? And that's kind of the sad thing, is that when we're in the grip of anger We can transform into like a big green monster sometimes, and we're not a hero when that happens. We're a villain. But we see kind of a truth from that, that the thing is that when God transforms our minds, we begin to stand who we really are in Christ. And our identity in Christ is personally experienced. And this position that we're in, our new identity, and that is in which we do not rule, but rather He rules and we submit to His rule, that allows us to experience a startling metamorphosis during times of adversity, when the past we may have become frustrated or angry. And so that's kind of the idea of it, is that for us sometimes, especially when we're in, before we came to know the Lord, but even as Christians when we're in the flesh, right? Something happens, and whether it's an event, whether it's a person, and we're in a place where we're provoked, right? And we become like enraged or become nasty in our words or whatever it might be, right? But it's the thing, that's sort of what people expect. But the thing is, when we are under control of the Holy Spirit, when we're provoked, where we respond differently, and there's instead of this metamorphosis into this angry person, instead it's a metamorphosis into this calm person that's long-suffering, that's gentle in manners, that is kind rather than mean. And so it's the thing, we're submitting to a power that's greater than our own. And that's the thing, is that it helps us to respond correctly to different difficult circumstances. And that's really so much of what it is, because when we end up doing wrong, usually it comes because there's something that's provoked. We kind of looked at that cycle where there's some kind of wound that happens to us, we get offended, and then we give ourselves permission in our mind to dwell upon our offense, to justify doing something that's wrong, because it makes us feel better. And the devil always gives us an opportunity in that state, usually to do something, and we grab hold of it right away, and that's the trap that we get into. And so it's learning from God is to respond differently, that we are wounded, but then we follow the Lord, we're not offended, we learn to just calm ourselves down. And really it's the Lord bringing us that calm, but we're yielding to Him. It's sort of, okay, Lord, in this situation, how should I respond? And and we know, yes, I know what my flesh response is, but I know that's going to just cause trouble, that's going to ruin my testimony. And so I want to have Your response. And that's what we need to learn to have as we follow Him. And so we glorify God when others see this startling metamorphosis occur in our lives. And it's it talks about in Colossians 1, verse 27, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And glory is to bring the right opinion of. And so glory, in a way, means to make someone look good. And so Christ living in us is our hope of us looking good when adversity strikes, and more anything, we want to make God look good to others by the way that we respond. That person knows we're a Christian, and that's going to be really the defining moment when we get into a position and of difficulty, of adversity, and we don't respond the same way that other people would in those same circumstances. This would be just one example. I was working for this one guy, and it was something that had some windows and doors to put in this rental unit that he had, and went to put the one door in, and here the doorway was really tight, and you could kind of get in, but everything was kind of crooked, and the door wasn't going to work good. And so I took it out and then did what I had to do to make the hole right, and then put it back in, and everything was good. And I thought nothing of it. But then the fellow that I was working for that was there helping me, that he talked to his wife later, and he just, I just can't understand it. If that would have happened, I would have been cussing and things, and he just kind of looked at it and just kind of took it out and fixed it and then put it back in. And it was just, he didn't understand that, like, why that was happening. And again, it wasn't something that it was really me doing. It was just kind of Christ helping me to be, have the right attitude, but it was made a profound impression upon this individual. And so we want to realize that if someone provokes us, if someone disappoints us, if someone doesn't come through and we lash out in anger, our testimony is done. But instead, when we respond calmly, with compassion, with patience, then they step back and like, wow, how could you do that? And then they realize your Christianity is real, that's genuine. And again, it's not, we know the way we want to respond, but when we yield to what the Lord wants us to do in our lives, and we realize how we're supposed to live, then that helps us to be, to transform our lives and glorify God in that. And so it's kind of the thing too, is, and we're thinking about this whole idea of realizing our new identity in Christ. Because society tells us that behavior determines belief. And it's, if you're behaving a certain way, that provides insight into your belief system. And so if you're a drinker, then it must be that you believe that drinking is acceptable behavior. If you smoke marijuana, then you believe there's nothing wrong with using marijuana. If you live immorally, then you don't believe in the importance of moral purity. If you're criticizing others, then you're showing there's nothing wrong with speaking evil of other people. And so this is a system of the world where behavior determines belief. What we want to understand is that God created a different management system. And his system teaches that belief should determine behavior. And so this is an example that Steve Gurrington gives. That say if you had a lady that was a prostitute, if somehow she ended up being introduced to a king and fell in love with, or the king fell in love with her, she fell in love with him, and they got married, we'd think, well, that would be an incredible thing to happen. But say if that was to happen, and they got married, she moved into the royal castle, do you think that she would go back to being a prostitute later on that night or something like that? And we would say, well, no, that she would say, "That's, I'm not going back to that. Why would I want to do that? I have a different identity now. I'm not, that's not me anymore. Now I am married to a king, I am a queen," and so she's going to live a different life, and because who she is has changed, and so how she behaves is going to change based on what she believes of herself. And so it's something that we want to understand with ourselves, is that we've been adopted into a new family, and that we are now children of the King of Kings, that we're not just sinners, that we're not defined by our sins of our past, by our failures, that we're now defined as new creatures in Christ. We're defined as children of the Most High God. And so we realize that if I'm God's child, then because of that, I don't go back to the life I had before. I have a new life now because I have a new identity. And so we think of that, and it's because we believe in what the Bible says that we are, that we realize our new identity in Christ, that that's what helps to have us have victory. Because it's kind of the thing is that we think, well, I'm a sinner, I have this bad habit I struggle with, I'm always going to struggle with it, that just defines who I am. Where when we read in the Bible where it says that we're dead unto sin, we don't have to follow anymore, we're alive unto God, we have a new nature, that it's like, hey, this is who I am. Why does this? Am I still letting this have power over me? God has given me victory in this, and I can behave differently. And so it comes as we believe in what he says of us, that we do have that new identity. That's a reality, but a lot of times the devil wants us to continue to think that we're still slaves, that we're still under his power, and we're not. We've been set free. And that's the thing, that a lot of times what happens for new believers, that they go from being ruled by the body of sin to trying to live righteously in their own power, and all it leads to is just frustration, where you're trying and you just can't. You couldn't work your way to salvation, you can't work your way to sanctification either, right? You can't become like that. It's the work that God is doing in us that we identify and recognize, and because of that, that changes our mindset. And as our mindset changes, then that changes how we conduct ourselves as well. And so we really want to understand that we belong to Jesus now, and let's just see. Yeah, our new identity in Christ determines how we behave. The proper way to behave is predicated on understanding who we are in Christ, our new identity. And so we want to recognize that. And so the whole idea of our Christian life is that we belong to Him, that He is leading us. And as He leads, then we simply, all we have to do is submit to His leading. That we abide in Him, that He says, okay, let's go this way, that we say, okay, I'm following You. I'm not going to go my own way and hope that You tag along with me. That's not how it works in a relationship. That He moves, we follow. And so as we do that, then what happens is as we follow His leading, then He gives us His power to face the circumstances of life. And so it's not a complicated process. It's basically following the leader, where He's trying to give us, a lot of times that we've looked at, as we study God's Word, that He gives us a verse to meditate upon, and we realize, okay, that's something I need for today, that's going to help me, and then we get to a situation that's difficult, we're thinking about this verse, we realize, okay, this is what God wants me to do. And so I'm going to do what He says, and then I'm going to have victory in the situation. I'm going to respond differently. And so we followed our father, the devil, before our conversion, and so now we resist that temptation. We're not governed by self anymore. We're governed by spirit rule. And so that's the key, is that spirit rule is the key to the dynamic Christian walk. So any thoughts or questions as we conclude? No? All right, well let's go ahead.
I'm trying to understand, like, where some of my students come from. Because it seems like they don't understand children of God, and that could be because they're raised in a culture that doesn't believe that you can have assurance of salvation. Mm-hmm. Do they not believe?
Yeah, it's something where they maybe don't understand that identity that they can have. Like that they maybe are worried that, like, it's kind of like this, that some might think, well, God will accept me as His child if I'm good enough for Him, kind of thing. If I keep on the right track, but if I do a certain thing, then I'm kicked out of the family and there's no getting back in, right? And that we would identify as being wrong. That's not what it says. That it isn't where we're good, ever good enough for him to accept us into heaven on our own merits. It's always by his grace, and that he accepts us. He's offering it, and we don't have to purchase it or anything like that. But it's kind of, this is in terms of our sanctification, that it's much the same mindset, though, that it's sort of, I'm his child, but in order for him to accept me, to be pleased with me, I have to do this, 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 and this. And if I don't, then I'll be his son, but I'll be kind of the black sheep of the family that he'll always be disappointed in, right? Where we want to instead understand that we are accepted in the beloved. That he looks at us and he says, this is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. And understanding that, that's really the key to victory, because it's the idea is that because of what Christ has done, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. It isn't something where it's like, okay, we have to do penance, we have to prove that we're good enough for him to even hear our prayer. It's that it's because our sins have been covered in the blood that we can come as a child to a father and say, I need help, and he's glad to give it to us. We're not...
They don't seem to understand when I say that God gives us promises in his word that we can claim.
Yeah.
And they just seem to think that, well, we just have to keep doing all these things. But the Bible's not something special to them. It's just the book that they need to memorize.
Yeah. Well, and that's the thing. It's kind of the thing that understanding the idea of promises in the Bible, that there's some that are conditional promises that are laid out. If you do this, then this is what's going to happen.
When I'm talking about the promises that God says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin.
Yeah.
Yeah,
well, and that's, that, again, it's there's a lot, probably more than we can kind of get through tonight, but it is the thing is that what they believe, it may not be fully accurate of what they identify as being promises that they can claim in terms of salvation. And so it's something, again, that... the more they come to know the truth, the more it'll set them free. But that can take time for them to, when they've been taught something for a long time, to be able to identify that. Is different. You had a question?
Well, I was just going to say, like, in a foster care adoption situation, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then you got a lot of kids with their parents and their
No, and it's it is where it's just in terms of understanding, some things are missing, and so it's trying to help them get to that full understanding. Might take some time, but it's certainly worth pursuing to try to get them to see the truth. So, amen. All right, well, let's close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. And we just thank you that in you that we are new creatures in Christ, that we don't have to live the old way anymore in sin. We can walk in victory, and as we yield to your leading in our lives, we just pray, Lord, you'd help us to get into your word so that you can speak to us and give us what we need for each day. And just pray that you'd help us to recognize the trials that come, recognize the truth you've given to help us get victory in those trials, and help us to follow your leading so that we might experience the transformation you want to do in our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.